Če malo jesi je tu, je ti dal, če te so na tu svred, ti ne je na mali dal, ja mi kar je, jem ti je cvijama. Ti ljubi, da je menem ne dal, ni mi ljubi, je tak, ki se je mi su tam ne svi, se da mi je se kuka, srčem, pa da mi ima je. So those are the opening words of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which describes that Jamal, yes, everything in this world has its origin in Krishna, in the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Krishna, Jamal, Jamal, yes, Yadonya, Dharatas Chanti, Abhiyas Varanas. Krishna, everything is emanating from him, but Krishna remains Swaras, independent from all these things. So Krishna is not directly involved with the material world. But at the same time, Krishna knows everything. Another blade of grass in this material world is moving without his will. And yet, it is not moving according to his will. Because this world is not, although it is a world that is designed, and ultimately Krishna is the ultimate designer of this world. It is not designed according to Krishna's design. This world is designed according to the desire of the living beings. This world is the world which is constructed by the building blocks of karma, of action and reaction. We are making it. Every little bit of it, collectively, together, we are making it. So there is nothing we can point at Krishna as to why. Why is the world as it is? It is so because we are constructing it. If we would be more pious, then this planet would behave like a heavenly planet. In the Bhagavatam it is described that the heavenly planets, it never goes down like on our planets, where we have a period of Satyayuga, when everything is very celestial and very wonderful, and then it goes down a bit to the Treta Yuga, and there's division amongst men beginning. And then comes the Dwapara Yuga, where there is strong presence of demoniac influence, and finally we come to this age of Kali, where, well, what shall I say? Practically, who is not affected by demoniac qualities? But the heavenly planets are never affected by these influences of lower yugas. Because it says in the heavenly planets, the atmosphere never goes below Treta Yuga. Never. So it's never Kali Yuga there. Never ever. They see sort of that there is Kali Yuga in the lower regions of the universe. There's some clouds at a distance. Sometimes it's described that in one day of Brahma, 1,000 Kali Yugas pass, and these Kali Yugas are just like clouds in the sky for Lord Brahma. 1,000 cycles of 4 Yugas pass in one day. So we can see that not necessarily everywhere are we having to undergo these trials and tribulations that we are facing now. In this age of Kali, naturally, everyone is undergoing many hardships. Now, health problems are rampant. But in Satyayuga, at the time of Lord Ramachandra, it was not common. It was not common to have a health insurance. No one. No one had health insurance. Oh, terrible times. Yes, there were no hospitals. Oh, primitive. Yes, no one was going to a doctor because everyone was so happy. Everyone, 1 million years ago, health was normal. Now disease is damaged. Go to your friendly neighborhood pharmacy, where you'll be well taken care of. That's how everyone is taking something sometimes, or aren't taking something all the time. So what to say? What to do? We have to see that this is the result of our actions. And these actions have led to a mentality. Life after life, yunyam bhakti sarvam bhavam jati antikareyam. Life after life, we're adding with more building blocks of karma. And more, we're adding to that material identity, that material destiny, which will bind us deeply into so many complexities. And here we are. And now, in the middle of all that, suddenly, the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And by now, we find everything difficult. Do I really have to rise in the morning? Oh, just open my eyes. Oh, lift a finger. Oh, do I have to work? All these things, and such, only so little, so few one days, yes, you can read it. All these things. Do I have to go through all this? Yes, we have to. Because it is part of the karmic jail sentence that we are experiencing in the material world. The Vedic point of view is that the material world is durga. It is like a jail, a fort, where we are captured. And against our will, we are captured here. But the interesting thing is this. Srila Prabhupada describes one phenomenon. He says there's a bird that has been kept in a cage for a long time. And one day you take that cage and you carry it out to the open field and you open the door of the cage and say to the bird, "You are free to go." So the bird, and flies around in the sky for a little while, in a few circles, enjoying the freedom, and then only to fly right back down into the cage. The door still open, but going back into the cage, because it's comfy, everything's there. You know what I mean? You're lettuce leaf and all the other things that you get as a bird, whatever, you know, your seeds and everything, they're all there in the cage. And thus we voluntarily go back into our imprisonment. And we voluntarily take all these things. It's very interesting. There was a book written by George Orwell, who was a very brilliant writer, because he wrote somewhere just after the Second World War this book called 1984, which was predicting a future where people were controlled and manipulated by governments. And there was a television screen in every house, and everyone was watched. Everyone was watched and through that screen. A totalitarian state. Yeah. And it's very interesting. I mean, many of the things that were described in that book we see now. Enemies that strike daily in the news, and because of that, a need for more and more security We see all these things
happening right now.
And there was one thing, that there was this television screen that had cameras in it as well. We could watch everyone. Everyone was watched. So George Orwell had 99% right. One thing he missed. And that was that instead of a television screen, which was put by force, and with a camera that was sort of watching people by force, it's not happening by force. It's all happening voluntarily. We are daily logging in, right? In fact, we always stay logged in, right? Why would you even log out? You're just always logged in, just immediately there again. And your phone tells you where you are. Interesting. So are we the only one who knows where we are? Or is there somebody else out there?
Is there anybody out there who knows where we are?
So, interesting how we bring it all upon ourselves. We ourselves go into the cage. And we read in Srimad Bhagavatam that in this age of Kali, the duration of life will be diminished. It will go down, yes? And we spray our vegetables, and we are genetically engineering them until they are all cancerous, and until everything about it is unhealthy. And we are systematically killing ourselves by everything we do. The air that we breathe, we make it toxic. The water, we dump so many chemicals in it that no fish can survive. Only the ones with three heads. And all these other varieties of things. We create it. So we create our own destiny in the name, and interesting enough, in the name of seeking comfort, in the name of security, out of fear. And we have made the natural arrangements, which are already having a certain amount of harshness due to the influence of the age of Kali. Even more harsh. Even the past karma that had produced difficult circumstances, we make it worse. In the name of improvement, called modern life, in the name of all that, we make life even more complicated. So, this voluntary tendency is interesting. See that we do it ourselves, that we bring it upon ourselves, and that we lock ourselves in. So, no one can see, no one is aware. People are told, people are in the mode of ignorance, and what is foolish has become normal. It has become the norm. It's what you do, it's what everybody does, isn't it? It's better. Yeah? Natural things, good. Yeah? The natural bananas, they have brown spots. Yeah? Whereas, proper bananas, they don't. They're only yellow. Perfect. All the same size. Yes. So, here we are. So, sometimes we say that spiritual life is not easy. Some people have said, they have attributed to Srila Prabhupada, and I have not found a source for that, but some have said that spiritual life is difficult, but material life is impossible. Have you heard that? That's nice. So, is spiritual life difficult? Well, in itself, spiritual life is not necessarily difficult. It certainly becomes more difficult if you are preoccupied with work and going to work and a lunch break and all that altogether for maybe 10 hours, 11 hours a day, count traffic and everything. Then, you have only 13 hours left. now, if I calculate 13 hours left, so 2 hours to change, 11 hours left, say C8, okay, 5 hours left, after chanting, speaking, to do sort of things you want. Now you have to eat, you have to shower and all these things, eh? Count another, 2.5 hours, 2.5 hours left. Did you read?
No.
Never read, actually, no wonder. But you have 2.5 hours left if you're not cooking.
Yeah.
If you're cooking, then, you just another hour. You have 1.5 hours left. Are you actually reading?
Oh, wow, I thought of just spacing out a little bit.
I mean, just sort of look ahead of myself and thinking, what are you thinking? What are you thinking about? Nothing. Nothing. I just thought, spend a little time thinking about nothing. Oh, you can't think about nothing. Are you a Buddhist or a Mahayana? A nihilist? A Vaishnava is always thinking of Krishna. Oh, yeah. Always of Krishna. So, yes. So, we have, after changing our rounds, we still have about an hour left to think of Krishna. And that hour is the hour which is our voluntary time, where we can choose what we're going to do. And that hour when we choose, it's that hour which is the crux of everything. Our freedom of time, and we say yes, we're going to spend that time with Krishna. And it takes some time in the beginning, no taste, all austerity, so difficult. It is the jaundiced patient who has no taste for sugar, described by Srila Goswami in his Upadesha. In the beginning, no sense of sweetness of Krishna consciousness. And that we have to go through this barrier. I call it the taste barrier. And somehow or other, like planes are going through the sound barrier, and devotees have to go through the taste barrier. That's like, that obstructs us, where we have no taste for these things. And it's very difficult. Most of us don't go through the taste barrier, actually. And therefore, most of us remain lethargic and remain and are not applying ourselves. Because we have to do it out of duty. And duty is something in this age of Kali that it just doesn't fly. It just doesn't ring, it doesn't strike a chord, it just doesn't compute, so to speak, duty. Huh? Okay, it's wrong duty, maybe. Because it's in the discharge. But duty, heavy duty. So what to do? We are not good in doing things out of duty. And that is the difficulty. How to get that taste that we, even the few free minutes that we have, that we're going to actually spend them in Krishna, that we're going to actually optimize our time in devotional service. How to do it? How to get that taste? It comes only after an effort and some mercy. It comes after an effort. It comes after, it says, the scriptures are like mines, and one must dig deep into these mines. Only if we dig will we find jewels. We don't want to go into the mine. We don't want to go all the way into the mines. There was this this video clip about children, about teenagers in Australia who had a very hard life. A very hard life. You know, I mean, they had like an iPod with only 1 gigabyte.
Only one.
Yeah. on Saturday, their parents would do all the shopping for the whole week and then drive the car in the garage. And then the kids, they had to carry all that shopping all the way from the car to the kitchen. Oh my God. Yeah, it's such intense. Oh, what a life. So this is the suffering of the young generation. And it's true. It's really heavy. So anyway, we are all like that. Everything is too much. Everything is just, oh, do we have to do that? Do we really have to do that? Kitchen sinks which are filled with dirty dishes. Just eat and put the plate in the sink, yeah? And it fills up with dirty dishes, yeah? Or dirty things still standing on the table, yeah? As you walk into the house. Laundry stacked up in chairs, yeah? No place to sit. Yeah? It's just the epitome of like lethargy. Oh, mundus mundamatio, of the laziness of coming in. Do I really have to do this? Endless unanswered mails. You just never answer them. Cards where people write, I want to be washed. Yeah? Just all endless symptoms of lethargy, like a wet blanket on the consciousness. Do I have to do that? Do I have to do anything? I'd rather have something passive, right? Like watching TV, playing a computer game, something where I don't have to really do anything, if possible. Doing things very tiring, really thinking about. So, in this way, we have to break through these barriers ourselves. And we hope for the magic. We hope some magic personality will come flying in on the magic carpet and will give us some amazing, amazing inspiration in kirtans, in lectures, something that will carry us, something that will make us surrender. And thus we postpone it, life after life. So I'll surrender. Yes, I want to surrender. No, I really want to. I'll do it tomorrow. And I've often made the point that surrender is now, not after the lecture. Okay, that's a good point. You must surrender. I'll do it after the lecture. No. Surrender is now, during the lecture. So instead of being passive, and instead of sitting, and instead of just sort of listening to the wall of sound that is emanating from the mouth of the speaker, sound, instead of going into zombie mode, brain floating in sound, and then at the end it goes something like, are there any questions? Which is like an alarm clock, you know? Like, oh, wake up, oh my God, what was that? Any questions? And suddenly the brain has to move again, like an old machine that hasn't moved for ages. Because at the beginning of Bhagavatam, yes, we are beginning to the beginning of Kali Yuga, the Bhagavad Gita is spoken just at the beginning of this age of Kali. It is there where the sages of Nainisaranya were performing a 1,000-year sacrifice, and it said that though they performed this sacrifice, they were not sure. They had doubt in their hearts, and their faces had become black of the smoke, because they were not sure if it worked.
That's a fact.
So, somehow or other, we are in a good position because we have Srila Prabhupada, who is such an effulgent example, that it's easy to have some faith in him. That's the strength of this movement. That it's somehow or other, it's quite clear from my lecture that when it comes to strength, that it's not about looking in the mirror. There you won't find it. Yeah? If you look in the mirror, there it's mostly weakness that you will find. It. But when we turn around and look at Srila Prabhupada, we find inconceivable strength. So much so that it's easy to have faith in him. And that's one quality that we have. Strong faith in Prabhupada. Of course, there may be some that don't have, but they usually don't stay very long. So that's a source, that is something, that strength in Prabhupada. But then, we like to sort of just glorify him with flowers and with nice worship, and we don't that means with lip service, and we don't really want to change our life. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhyamika chapter 19, which is a chapter dedicated to the biography of Rupa Goswami and how he receives instructions of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. What it begins with, and which is interesting, it begins with lip service. The word lip service is found there. And it said that 500 years ago, most devotees were upon hearing transcendental instruction, only rendering lip service. I kind of like that. I highlighted it. I thought it was really something, because that's 500 years ago when you thought that things were still very pure and hadn't become as watered down as now, 500 years ago. Even then, mainly lip service. So what are we doing now? So how to make the change? How to rise above Ridaya Durbalyam, the weakness of heart. The last purport of the 15th chapter to verse 20 is dealing with this Ridaya Durbalyam, or the weakness of the heart. The weakness of the heart is described in various ways. First of all, it is said that the weakness of the heart consists of tattva vibhrama, of philosophical misconception. When there is philosophical misconception, then there must be weakness of heart. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives us this in a more elaborate explanation than is found there at the end of the 15th chapter. And he also explains that another cause, so ignorance is basically a cause of lethargy. Ignorance. So we must hear somehow or other. But it's always, you have to somehow or other push the button to listen to the tape, or drag the body to a lecture, or open the book and read. That much we have to do. when it feels difficult. But then we can overcome the weakness of her. Another cause of weakness of heart is simply to operate. We're making offenses. We're careless. We're disrespectful. Disrespectful to the Lord, disrespectful to his devotee, disrespectful to the holy man. Just this great lack of respect. That is another problem. Another problem. Various anarthas are described in our hearts. Anarthas, such as desiring to be worshipped, puja, or pratistha, hankering for name, fame, and glory. Kutinati is described as a business mentality. It is pretending. It's the same, it says. Pretending. Because we pretend. Oh yes, who is not sometimes pretending? Pretending to be better than we are. Pretending to be greater than we are. So, but this is the business mentality. It means that we are trying to get more profit than what we have, and that therefore we try to present things better than they are.
Oh yes, this is first class quality. Best for you, take it. Very cheap and best.
This is mentality. We cannot. Misrepresenting things for profit and gain. Therefore, looking at every situation, how can I manipulate it? How can I extract some gain out of this situation? How can I get some advantage? And lying has become the standard. Because generally speaking, it looks better if you color a bit with a lie. And thus, we always lie, even when we don't have to lie, it's out of habit. We just lie because we always lie. And so lying is just strange. Speak the truth. It's very scary. I mean, all these things have now become part of our nature. Therefore, it is said, surrender is not a matter of a decision. And now I will surrender. It's not possible. Surrender means, Srila Prabhupada says, that we must adjust all the details, even the small things, everything, little by little. I have sometimes mentioned that, in fact, it's easier to do small things than big things. You know, we may dream, I'm going to surrender. For real. I'm going to do it. I'm going to give my life to Krishna. But that usually doesn't last. That usually fails. That usually runs out of steam. But if you do many small things, alright, I can put Tila. And yes, I can. Okay. Oh well, that's good. It's a purification. It's powerful. It works. At least when you go to the temple, small thing. Just put it.
Okay. Put it on the hand. Preferably not in the bathroom.
And you know. And put it. Because it's sacred, and sacred items don't go into the bathroom. And so therefore, Tila doesn't go there. But we can put it outside. And then, small thing. But it makes a difference. And small thing. Bring something for the deities. Small thing.
Bottle of milk, fruits,
whatever. A bag of grain, something. Or some donation. Small things. Many small things together can make a big difference, can bring about a change by small surrender. We gradually come to peace. And little by little, adjusting our lives. Because surrender means to adjust our life, to adjust our life, to Krishna's will. That is the point, Krishna's will. Somehow or other. And Krishna's will, that means Bhagavad Gita. To make Bhagavad Gita a reality. One year my spiritual master was giving a lecture, and it was called The Hopes and Worries of Household Life. It was a ceremony, a seminar. And it was announced. So many people got upset, you know. I mean, what title is this? Hopes and Worries of Household Life? What does he know about household life anyway? Right? Why does he speak about the hopes and worries of sannyas? Some people said before. So there was a lot of noise. And then there was the first session of the seminar. I missed it because it was stuck in traffic. So anyway, I came and it was just over. Everybody just came out. And there was someone else who had also missed it. And they were asking to the people who had been there, how was it? How was it? And the answer that someone gave said, it was all theoretical, just quotes from the scripture. And I really, when I heard that, I just remembered that, you know, as like a classic. In my books, that's a classic. Because when someone said, oh, it was all theoretical, just quotes of the scripture, what does that mean? It means that this person is not following the scripture. That's what it means. It means that for this person, the scripture is all theoretical. When the scripture is all theoretical, it means you don't follow it. Listen. See? That's the service. You hear it, you speak it, but you don't follow it. But when you follow it, little by little, step by step, introduce more. That's very good. Of course, before you can follow it, you have to read it. Which is tough if you read only the first book. Yeah? What did you learn? So, this is the point. To actually pick up a book. To pick up a book and to read it. And that is impressive. It's like, I know one devotee who has like a very, very demanding job. Right? And he's always working and always traveling and he's always busy with work. But in his house there's a library. And in the library, many things in the books are underlined with pencil. I said, well, at least I can see his reading. I can see the reading. So we must make that effort to read. This is our first problem. Ignorance. Ignorance. And it's not others. This is not the ignorance of the people outside. No, it's our ignorance that is the problem. It is, we are lethargic. We go back into the cage of material conditioning voluntarily. That is the situation. It's us. It's us who are in ignorance. It's us who are not reading. It is us who are not getting absorbed. It is us who are not changing our consciousness. It is us who are not living Bhagavats. A living Bhagavat is someone who absorbs the Bhagavat and who practices the Bhagavat. That's the living Bhagavat. We're not absorbing anything. Not much. How much? Which canto? Abhinaya. Canto? Are there cantos in the Bhagavad Gita? Which canto? When? I mean, Are you have you read Crowley's books?
Oh, well, yes, I read. I read some of Bhagavad Gita in China, I read some pages in Easy Journey to Other Planets because it's set easy. I'm trying to, and I found that easy reading. That was easy. No, the Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam, that's 18,000 verses. Boom. It's not possible. That's impossible. That's inhuman. Well, if you read one verse a day, that would be 18,000 days. How many years is that? Calculate for me. Maybe too many. Okay, one verse a day, we might not finish it this lifetime. Okay, two? Still not enough. We won't finish it in this lifetime. Gee whiz. Okay, then what to do? 10 verses a day. Okay. 10 verses a day, 1800 divided by 365. Well, that's less than 6 years, it's 5 years. At 10 verses a day, 5 years, you can read the whole Bhagavatam. Who's been devoted for 5 years? Raise your hands. Have you read the Bhagavatam? Same people, raise your hands. Okay, doesn't quite tell me. Oh, 10 verses a day is too much. 10 verses a day is too much. See, I'm not condemning, I'm not criticizing, I'm just showing the lethargy that has affected us. The lethargy of the age of Kali, where everything is too much, where 10 verses are too much. 10 verses? So many? Doesn't sound so much to me. Sounds very reasonable, actually. I would think we could do it. And it helps if we do it together. And it helps if the leadership takes up a program where and leads the devotees, where we say we do it together. We're all going to study together now. 10 verses of Bhagavatam. There we go. Yes. These are the verses for the week. These verses. And then we'll have study groups that meet, that discuss what we have read. To stimulate, if that's what it takes, a little organization, and suddenly put the scripture in the center. Spend time together with the scriptures. Study groups, yes. What a thing. Quite normal, actually. Quite effective. And such things may help. Individual lethargy, maybe a collective effort. Will make it easier. Because then our false ego gets in our sight. You see, usually our false ego is against us. But in the study group, the false ego works for us. Because, you don't want to be less than everybody else, do you? You don't want to look like a total fool in front of everyone. So suddenly the false ego starts to work for us. This is fantastic. Because usually this false ego is like a block on our leg. So in collective dynamics, we see how Srila Prabhupada exploited these things amongst his disciples, introduced competition. Who could distribute the most books and competitions and prizes and all that? And sometimes you go, do we really need this, And someone has distributed 10 books. Okay, great. And someone has distributed 11 books. Do we really have to celebrate it with trumpets and all these things? Well, it feeds the false ego. And that is good in the service of Krishna. It helps us. Because if we would have to do it on pure love for Krishna or out of pure compassion, that would be hard. So whatever it takes, but somehow or other, we need
individual resolve. We need collective plans and structures. We're together. We're going to deal with our problem, our energy. If we actually want to take full advantage of this movement, the pace we are going is what you call slow and steady. Take your time, Kendall. And like I have my example of the German Autobahn, where a number of years ago they had some playful signs. In Germany, of course, the traffic is on the other side than here. So the right lane is the slow lane. So they had signs, and it said, "Turtles to the right." So I was thinking about that, and I applied it to the Hare Krishna movement. And I thought, yes, in our movement, we also have a turtle lane. We have. Because all are welcome. It's not that turtles are exempted, and cannot join the Hare Krishna movement. No, turtles are welcome. At the same time, though, I don't think Srila Prabhupada conceived of a movement of turtles. What do you think? So without sarcasm, really, but just being in a reflective mood, and maybe it's because of the grey sky that is there sort of in front of us, I'm thinking about a wet blanket of lethargy, which is the blanket of the age of Kali, which is that influence of Kali, which affects our consciousness with laziness, with being less intelligent because it's too much trouble, with being short-lived and being always disturbed by something. And these things can be overcome by and must be overcome by a voluntary endeavor. We can help each other collectively and we can think about that. What to do to rise above this influence that holds us down, that makes us voluntarily go back into the cage of material life, although Srila Prabhupada has opened the door for us. And that I wanted to sort of share with you today. That image of the cage that Prabhupada took away from ordinary material life and he placed in an open field and he opened the door and we flew out and then flew back in. You said we bring our destiny upon ourselves by destroying this world. So should we try and improve this world or just get out of it? Very nice question. I really think it's a very good question. And I think that yes, it's not that one excludes the other. You wrote or. I think it should be, we should try to move this world and just get out of it. That's what we should do. And out of the two, to get out of it is our first priority. Because the material world, it's like an old Ford Cortina, it's like one of these old broken cars that drive. Somehow or other, they still go. How? Nobody knows. But as they drive, they leave a trail of screws. And the only way you can ever fix that car is by constantly fixing it. And it's never really fixed. There's always something broken. Yeah? But by keep keeping it up, you know, by keep on fixing it all the time, it somehow or other goes. That's the material energy. So good luck in trying to fix the material energy. I wish you well. Yeah. All blessings in trying to fix the material energy. Somehow or other you can fix something for a little while and then it breaks again and so on. So fix whatever we can fix, right? But let's not make that our goal in life. Our goal in life is to get out of here. Let us do that. And that means fix the material world, fix the broken car, fix your marriage, fix your home, fix whatever that cannot be fixed. Can only be fixed to an extent. Nothing in this material world can be perfect. It only becomes perfect when there's Krishna consciousness, when we enter transcendence. Otherwise, nothing can be made perfect in the material world. So, to pop the bubbles. Definitely, this is right here. I appreciate. Is initiation really important that both husband and wife should take? Yeah. I explained just now how in this lecture, you know, how we struggle. And how we experience certain barriers in our spiritual life and how we don't seem to break through. And how we go on year in, year out, and we are here. But still, we don't really change to the point of ecstasy. So I've discussed a little bit why. I have kind of highlighted some points in this lecture. And now, initiation is part of the process that helps us to get out of ignorance. What happens is that between guru and disciple, there is a transmission of dhyan jnana, of transcendental knowledge. And this transcendental knowledge is not only theoretical, but it is put into practice and put into place. And because of that, there are changes and realizations that we get ourselves. So the spiritual master is putting us in various programs. He is that help us to rise above this ignorance by situating us in transcendental knowledge. Not only giving us transcendental knowledge, but situating us in transcendental knowledge. He's making sure we're following four principles, right? That we're situated in four principles. That is transcendental knowledge. That will change things. He's always asking, are you chanting? Yes, I'm checking. How many? Just keep the pressure on. So, he is sometimes pushing us, sometimes pulling us by inspiration. He's pulling us. Sometimes he is showing us new things that we never thought about. So, therefore, by the initiation of a spiritual master, one becomes lifted above one's own natural conditioned platform. So that is a great necessity, because we all feel a bit stuck. Can anyone say that he doesn't feel a little stuck in his spiritual life? If you get very honest, no. You don't have to say it, but you can just say it to yourself. Yeah. That somewhere you hit that barrier and that you couldn't go through.
It's then that more than ever we realize we need a spiritual master. And it's then that we realize we need initiation. We can say, well, I just hear from the spiritual masters. Yes, that's good, but we are too weak to take it serious. We may hear
from a spiritual master, and we hear what to do, but we are too weak to take it serious. So better we have a promise. And it's interesting that before Srila Prabhupada, there were initiations and there were exchange of names and deeds, but there was no such thing as making the candidate speak out vows. That was something Prabhupada introduced. Speak out the four regulative principles and say how many rounds you're going to chant. And we're very particular about this. I myself, at least, if any candidate, I always go, okay, what are the four regulated principles? And they say, no meat, no gambling, no intoxication, no illicit sex. I say, you said no meat, what else? What else? You know what I mean? And I want to know fish and eggs, just in case. Just in case that day will come. That day of great weakness, that day when the sky is overcast and you're just not feeling well, that day of great weakness where your mind says, well, I never promised that. Just in case that day may come, I usually spell it out. And even if they go like, no meat eating, and you go, what do you mean? And they go like, swims in the water. Sometimes I may have to help a bit, but I make it a point that it is spelled out just for that little extra protection of that dark day that may come. So therefore, we must, yes, initiation is not a luxury. Initiation is not for 10% in the temple. Initiation is not for a few. Initiation is not just for your daughter. Initiation is also for you. Initiation is for everyone. Everyone. No one is exempt from this. Even Krishna himself took initiation. You can't say, I'm too young. You can't say, I'm too old. You can't say, I'm too old anything. You remember that cartoon that I shared with you long ago? And if you don't remember, it's good because you can share it. Again, it sounds like you. And there's picture number one where there's a baby and it says, too young. Picture number two, a couple, hand in hand, full moon behind him, too much in love. Next picture, a man and a woman, both have six arms. He holds a Black & Decker, a briefcase, and lots of things, and she has two kids on the arms, shopping bags and groceries, etc. You know, household life, too busy. Next shows an old man bent over, too old. Last picture, a cross on a grave. I guess it was a cartoon made by the neighbors. A cross on a grave. And under the picture it says, too late. Joined Prabhupada before there was ISKCON.
Gargamuni is a bit of a rebel. So, a few years ago, Gargamuni was in Vrindavan on Prabhupada's Spirit's Day, standing on stage with blue jeans, with a black t-shirt, a tiger skin vest, and a punk haircut. But he was there to say some words about Srila Prabhupada. And he said, I know, not everyone is happy to see me here.
He knew that.
Don't know how he knew, but he knew. And he said that, but I have news for you. I'm not going anywhere. I am here to stay. And that is because of three words that Srila Prabhupada wrote to me in a letter in 1966. So we're all sort of waiting, okay, what are the three words? And then he came out with this: your ever well wisher. And then Prabhupada just signed his letters with your ever well wisher. And that is the point. A spiritual master is like your ever well wisher. It is really amazing what this ceremony does. We have this fire, sacrifice, and exchange of promises where the disciple speaks it out and the spiritual master also promises to deliver that disciple. And then the amazing thing that happens is that a bond, there is a bond that doesn't go away. Just like a parental thing, you know, like a bond between parents and their children, it doesn't go away. Yeah? Whatever they do, still your child. Yeah? And it's like that, you know. The bond between you and the disciple is through that sacrifice, somehow or other, established on a cosmic level, on a higher plane, and it cannot be destroyed by a decision or by anything external. Nothing can take it away. It's there. It's just there. Always. Even if you haven't seen, even if you've fallen apart, even if you haven't followed the rules, still, you know, as soon as you see each other, you know, still my guru, still my disciple. That bond is there. It's eternal. And that is amazing. Therefore, somehow or other, you have an ever well wisher. An ever well wisher. That means whatever we do, he may chastise us and say, you rascal, how could you do this? But in the end, he'll always remain our well wisher. Therefore, do not delay. Do not delay a day. Do not delay a moment. You know, get such a connection to such a well wisher as soon as possible, because that relationship will make all the difference. Do not fear. Oh, will I be able to follow that? I take initiation and later on, what if I cannot follow it? A. Your spiritual master will help you to follow it. Krishna will help you to follow it. And even if you don't follow it, at least you still have an ever well wisher. So therefore, do not hesitate. Take shelter and take initiation.
You said, is it really important? Yes. For both husband and wife,
for both, and the children as well. And your mother, and your grandmother, your auntie, and the whole family, everybody. Systematically, we want every single one of them, everyone, no exemptions. Yes, even your funny uncle. Okay, with that, I thank you for allowing me to take some of your time on Sunday morning. Shubhava.